How many of you can remember a message that you heard a decade or more ago that still speaks to you, something that was really relevant to you? I would hope and pray that that's the case with the message today, because it's been said that the best sermons with the most truth speak forever, and not the best preachers preach forever, but the best sermons. So I do have an end in sight for this. But we've got a handout which has a lot of information on it. And I want you to know that I was merciful on you. And see how few blanks there are here? I thought I maybe would not make you fill them all out. It'd be too easy to get lost. So a lot of these you can deduce. You can figure it out from the first two that are actually filled in. But the ideas here are really important to me. I've spent a lot of time developing them, and I'm really feeling a lot more self-conscious than I thought I would to be presenting them here. The question I want to start out with today, and I want just to see what you guys would say about this. How many of you would think offhand that Jesus Christ was self-centered? It is a trick question. Okay? If there ever were a person in the universe with the right to be self-centered, it would be Jesus Christ. But as self-centered as he was, he never seemed self-centered to those he met. He connected intimately and met the needs of the people around him on a level that we can only imagine, to the point that he would go and touch the leper. Can you imagine being a leper? How long it might have been since you had had physical contact? I have more if we need them. I wasn't sure. Camp staff, I'm blaming you. I actually had to go and print more because I forgot you guys were going to be here. So I deliberately held out to see if I actually would have had enough, and I wouldn't have, so it makes me glad that I went. But imagine being a leper and going without physical touch from another person. And we take it for granted. But Jesus could see their needs, and he met all of their needs. And sometimes where we are as people, we get stuck. How many of you have ever felt like you've dealt with the same issue for years at a time? And you feel like you just, there's some little clue that you're stuck on. I can really relate to that. And I believe that a lot of what we will deal with today might not, I'm not saying that this has all the answers, but I believe that you'll find yourself referring to this stuff a lot in the future, because it deals specifically with things that a lot of people either aren't bold enough or aren't dumb enough to state explicitly. And I'm going to come out and I'm going to say some things that I questioned for a really long time. But I've worked through them, I've studied them, and they're profoundly biblical. And I believe that they'll be a big help if we can learn them. But it's not something where I don't expect any of you today to get up and walk out and say, well, I got that. That was easy. Okay, it's not going to be like that. This stuff, I fully expect you to be going home and thinking about this for the next week, if not month, if not year, or for the rest of your life. And I know those are bold statements, but I want to, if anybody has any feedback on this after the fact and wants to say, hey, I think you were way off base or anything like that, feel free, because this is stuff that I'm getting lined up to do a lot more work with. But I presented this stuff to a man with 30 years of counseling experience a year ago, and he asked if he could use it. And that is one point in my head that I keep going back to that gives me confidence to keep presenting it and running it past more and more people. And I trust that when we're stuck, we're not being what God would have us to be. And we should not be self-centered. We should be Jesus-centered. Jesus was self-centered, but he didn't present himself that way, ever. But we have a hard time coming across as other-centered when we're stuck on some of the things that we're going to look at today. And all this is a system, an organized way to view sanctification. And I pray that it'll be helpful for you. So, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak here. I pray that you would calm my nerves and clear my thoughts and allow this message to be a blessing and a challenge to those who are here and allow it to help where it's needed. I pray that you pray that it would comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I pray that you'd be honored and glorified and we would be grateful for what we can learn today. So this morning I started out when Dean started speaking, and then when Spencer started speaking, I thought, oh, wow, that really ties in with what I've got to say. I need to make a note of that so I can link it. And I had to stop because there were too many things that just lined up. So I'm going to let you make those connections because your connections will be different, but they'll be more applicable to you. So you have some blanks, and we're going to run through some things very quickly. Camp staff, because you made me go and print more of these, I expect you all to volunteer. So all of these references at the top, we're going to run through these things. This is just to establish what we all should be aware of. And then we're going to actually apply some thought to these things really quickly. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and anybody, you can look these up and just be ready. And when we call them, we're just going to read them really fast, and the answers should be really obvious. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Genesis 2:7, Proverbs 2:10. I could assign these, but I want to just move faster than that. Psalm 35:9, Job 30:25. That should be 1 Chronicles 22:19. Most, I think all of them got corrected. But if you have a 2 Chronicles 22:19, that verse doesn't exist, so you'd have a hard time reading that one. Galatians 5:16, Luke 21:19, Proverbs 23:7, and Romans 12:2. So we're just going to run through and fill in these blanks to give us an idea. Have any of you ever seen a tool? I found a thing a couple weeks ago. Does anybody know what a fly bobbin holder is? A fly tying bobbin holder? It's a goofy little thing that when you're tying flies, it puts the thread way out to the end, and you can control the flow of the thread. I knew I'd seen one before. I couldn't figure out what it was. But then sometimes you see these tools, and you can't think how they should be used. And then you see somebody using it, and it's like, oh, that makes perfect sense. That's brilliant. But what if you can't see things? What if you have no idea what something looks like or how it should be used? And that's kind of the problem that we deal with our body, soul, and spirit, our mind, will, and emotions, our heart. Does anybody have an easy definition for the soul? Just out of curiosity. Anybody? Okay. What was that? That's a perfect definition, actually. That's great. It's an eternal living being. And traditionally and biblically, the soul is the mind, will, and emotion. But it's still something that's hard to define, and because we can't see it or explain its use, there's a lot that we can benefit from by getting into what exactly we're dealing with when we're dealing with our soul. So, who has 1 Thessalonians 5:23?
The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so the first three slots are spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Genesis 2:7. Okay, it should say a dusty fleshy body, plus a breathy spirit, and we get a living soul, okay? And there's a diagram down at the bottom where you can see the body and the spirit as they overlap. When they came together, it created a soul, which gives us our mind, will, and emotion. And it's funny to me, you know, a lot of people say, oh, do animals have souls? Well, I believe they do. They have a mind, will, and emotion. Do they have a spirit? Yes, they do. Is it in the image of God? No, it's not. Ecclesiastes contemplates, and it's hard to say whether it's a question or whether it's a declaration, but Ecclesiastes suggests that the spirit of animals returns to the earth, meaning essentially their spirits are biodegradable because they're not in the image of God the way we are. Their spirits are simply not eternal. So, you know, the soul is mind, will, and emotion. The body is the physical, dusty, fleshy part of us that we can see. And the spirit is in the image of God in a more profound way than our bodies, because God is spirit primarily. So now Proverbs 2:10.
When wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul.
Okay. So that right there, wisdom and knowledge, those are elements of the mind, okay? So the soul has a function as your mind. And this is different from your brain, because your brain is just a meat-based computer that sits inside your head, okay? And it's hard for us to separate the mind from the brain, but these are non-physical elements here. So there are a ton, I mean, I could literally list dozens of scriptures to support these things. We're just dealing with a couple of these. So let's hear Psalm 35:9 and Job 30:25. Psalm 35:9. Yep.
My soul shall be joyful in the Lord; it shall rejoice in His salvation.
Okay. And Job, go ahead.
Did I not weep for him that was in Job? Was not my soul grieving for the Lord?
Okay. So here we have a soul rejoicing and a soul grieving. So these are perfect biblical evidence for the emotion as a function of the soul. Okay. 1 Chronicles 22, I got the one where it's not corrected. 1 Chronicles 22:19. I'll get that one. Now set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the covenant of the ark, to bring the ark of the covenant before the Lord, and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. So really all we need from that is now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Setting your heart and soul to do something is committing to do something with the will. So that verse would stand as good evidence for the function of the soul in the will. So here in these three blanks here, we have the mind, emotion, and the will. These are all functions of the soul. And you'd be hard-pressed to find a function of the soul that it isn't encapsulated in those three things. If there's something wrong within us, we're either thinking wrong, feeling wrong, or doing wrong. And that is our mind, emotion, and our will. Galatians 5:16. Okay. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that spirit there is capitalized. So that means the Holy Spirit. So we can walk after the Spirit. But if you look in this diagram in the lower left-hand corner, there's a quote right above that. It says, humans, this is from C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, humans are amphibians, half spirit and half animal. As spirits, they belong to the eternal world, but as animals, they inhabit time. Okay? So in that diagram, there's a little faded line that you can hardly see, but the left-hand side is physical reality of time and space, and the right-hand side is non-physical reality of eternity. So our soul exists where we can follow after this physical body that we have, or we can follow after the spirit. And the reason I use non-physical reality there instead of spiritual reality is because too much of the time we take the word spiritual and equate it to mean godly, right? Ye which are spiritual, we mean ye which are godly. So, but those who are not born again, their spirit is the natural man. So If you're interested in that diagram and you like that diagram down there, you can write a couple of references down there to read later. John 3, 5, and 6. Down here, I don't have lines for this. This is extra credit. But John 3, 5, and 6 is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again, and he explains that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And the body is born of water, and the spirit is born of the spirit. Matthew 4, 4 also says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because our physical bodies are sustained by bread, the food that we just had. Our spirits are sustained by the word of God. So we need that. I mean, how many times, you know, David talks about being cast down and Paul talks about being strengthened in the inner man. That's where we need the sustenance of the word of God in our lives. Romans 8, 6 says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And those verses all tie into this diagram to give us an understanding of the realities that we inhabit. So Galatians tells us, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we can walk in the Spirit or in the flesh, we are not those things, right? If you come to paths in the road, and you could walk on this path or that path, you cannot be those paths. So in a sense, we are not just this body, and we are not just the Spirit that we have. So, and I don't want to get into this. This is just, I thought about not addressing this, but Luke 21:19 says, in your patience possess ye your souls. And he's talking about enduring persecution here when brother shall turn against brother in the end times. So we're told to possess our souls too. So we can walk after the flesh or we can walk after the Spirit. And then we possess our souls. But if I'm holding something, if I'm holding my phone, I cannot be my phone. Right? It has to be something separate from me. So if I have to pick a path of the flesh or the Spirit, and I have to possess my soul, then somehow, in one sense, I'm none of those things. Even though I'm all three of those things. The Bible gives us direction. So what does the Bible say that we actually are? The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. It's what we believe about ourselves and how we think internally that we actually are. Now, if I think I'm an elephant, that doesn't mean it's real because I'm still accountable to the truth, right? So if I'm delusional, then at some point there will be a reconciliation. But if we can recognize truth and come to that truth and reconcile ourselves with the truth, then we're living out Romans 12:2 and actually being transformed by our mind, which is our thoughts, and hopefully in this lower right hand down here, I heard somebody say a long time ago that the heart is the center of the soul, or the heart is central to the soul. But the Bible doesn't say that, and you see this with this diagram, that the will and the emotion they also have a portion in the center, but it doesn't say as you do in your heart or as you feel in your heart. It says as you think in your heart. It's what you're actually thinking. And that verse in Proverbs talks about the man who sets himself up to look generous. And he says, oh, come and eat and drink. And really, he's like, oh, shoot, if they order the lobster, I'm out. You know, he's actually a greedy person, right? It's as he's thinking inwardly that reveals who he is. So by transforming our minds by the word, we become different. And by beholding the Lord, we're transformed from glory into glory. And all of this overlap with Dean and Spencer, all of these things, they tie in so well with this. But so if our soul is split between this physical world and the non-physical world, there are concepts that would apply to believers and unbelievers alike. But as believers, our spirit is born again. So we have weapons that the natural man does not have. Incidentally, anybody who tells you that an unbeliever's spirit is dead needs to go back and read about how Pharaoh's spirit was troubled and things like that. There's indications in the Old Testament, and there's others I can't think of right now, but Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. I've never heard anybody argue that that Pharaoh was a believer, that Pharaoh would turn up in heaven, his spirit was troubled. What happened was his spirit was not reconciled to God as ours is when we are born again. So the common man, the natural man, unbelievers, still have this dichotomy within them, still have the soul that's torn between this physical reality where things are imperfect, these fleshy, dusty bodies that are deteriorating from the day we're born, and the spiritual where we have all these ideas and things, the ideals that we would hold ourselves to. We're torn between those things. And our soul is the battleground. The Bible talks, when it's talking about the tithe in the Old Testament, he says you can buy whatever your soul lusteth after. Okay? And we think of lust as primarily negative, and it's not. The Bible says the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. But the soul is where is where that battleground is. So this is all stuff that we should have known, and I could have just assumed that we've known it, but with this little bit of explanation, now we're ready to start thinking and applying these thoughts to the soul. Because the more we can understand about our soul, the more effectively we can walk after the spirit and not after the flesh, right? So does anybody have any empty blanks? Everybody got that? Those should be pretty simple, and you can look up those verses for further study. But so what are the functions of the mind, emotion, and will? If the emotion is feeling and the will is doing, what is the mind doing? What's that?
Thinking.
Okay? I left these like this, so it should be pretty easy. Okay? But basically, like I said, if there's something wrong within us, we're either thinking wrong, feeling wrong, or doing wrong. And I'll not go into great depth in it, but this is a progression. Okay? In this, down here, we have thoughts and feelings and actions. Thoughts and feelings and actions. Thoughts and feelings and actions. The longer something spends in the edges of our soul, the more likely it is to end up in our heart. Some extra credit reading for the diagram on the lower right. This is Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And also Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the things that are central to our emotions and our mind and our will, that's what we'll be talking about. So these things reveal our heart. So we can actually get really clinical and look at where we're struggling. And pinpoint it. Oh, I've got this problem in my emotion because it's how I feel. And I shouldn't be feeling that way. And I've got this problem in my mind and I shouldn't be thinking this way. I've got this problem in my will. I shouldn't be acting this way. So let's just keep looking at these characteristics within the soul. Now abideth these three. What are they? Just shout it out. Faith? Okay. So which one's missing here? Okay. Faith. That's what we believe, right? When is that? Well, we'll come back to that. Faith is what we believe, right? Love? Love is what we feel. And this is just really interesting to me because for a long time I treated these thoughts of mine to apply these things like this as an opinion. But the more I've studied it, the more this all holds up. And hope, We think the way we do as believers because of faith. We feel the way we do as believers because of love. We love him because he first loved us. Channels only. We sang just now. We should be channels of this stuff. This is why I made the point that Jesus was self-centered but not self-centered. When we're stuck on ourselves, we can't be ministers to others. So the more we understand about where we're hung up, the more readily we can deal with those things and the more readily we can see where other people are hung up to help them. So, and hope. Everything that we do because of a hope. We walk out and we get in the car because we're hoping it's going to start. And the biblical hope we know is more along the lines of faith. It's a perpetual belief. It's been said that hope is faith with patience. Let's look at what the gifts in each of these things. If somebody's gifted in the mind, I have down analysis, okay? They're good at figuring things out. If somebody's gifted in the will, They have drive. They're good at getting things done. What if somebody's gifted in the emotion? What might that gift look like? Empathy. Right. Okay? So, this is common sense to me. But I've worked at it for so long, this is really a big deal to be able to share this with you guys. This is the first time I've presented this to any group bigger than a half a dozen people. So those gifts, incidentally, part of the way that I discovered a lot of this stuff, those gifts are blessings from the Lord. But when we go through a crisis, comfort becomes more important to us because it feels more precious. So what we do is we start operating where our gifts are because this is what I'm good at. And, you know, when things are going smooth, we start to feel adventurous and we go and we become outgoing and we'll go out and we'll commit ourselves to all these things. But when in a time of crisis, we just want to do what we know and stay comfortable. So these gifts, when we go through a crisis, somebody with a gift of analysis, they might lock themselves in the mind and stop engaging emotionally and stop committing to goals with their will. Somebody with empathy, who is used to connecting with other people and pulling other people's feelings to them and helping other people. Somebody with empathy, when they go through a crisis, they become a basket case and they need other people around them so that they can draw stability again. And somebody with drive, a gift of the will to get things done. You know, you think about it. I'm sure you can think about it. Guy loses a child in a car accident, and this is the week he's got to put new shingles on the roof. Right? You know people like that, where they've got to commit to action because they're comfortable there. And that's when, if you don't come out of those things, if you can't come out of those things, if you can't move back into a balance and function as a balanced soul, your strengths become your weakness. And I functioned that way for more than a decade, stuck in analysis. I couldn't engage emotionally, and I never had any goals to accomplish anything other than run a little computer store here in town. And that's my own experience. And the first person that I dealt with any kind of perspective on this, he'd been abused. He was 50 years emotion-dominated from abuse as a child. And he was just emotion-centric. And then a couple years after that, I encountered another individual who had been through similar things. I thought, oh, this guy's going to be emotion dominated as well because he was abused the same way. No, he was will dominated and he had committed himself to a direction with his will. And his reconciliation took a completely different... it looked completely different because he actually had to work to re-engage his emotions and tone down his will. So that I'm getting deeper than I'm intended to here, but you can start to see how these things play in. So, interestingly, if we have time frames here, and some of these would have been more interesting if I'd left these all blank, but I didn't have time to analyze which ones I was leaving blank. Why are our emotions in the past? Because they're always a response. Always a response. You can be excited about something a week from now, but it's because you're comparing it to something in your past and you've been talking about it for the past 3 days. Okay? Why is the will in the future? Well, our hope is in the future. We do things to prepare for the future. There's nothing that we do that's not on some level of preparation for the future. And when our mind would be in the present. And when we talk about presence of mind, we literally mean presentness of mind, being there in the moment. And that's where we are. And if we get stuck in any one of those things, we might need to move and balance ourselves out in another area. So the temptations here, and this is funny. Again, I'm a little bit disappointed that Spencer had to leave, but lust of the eyes, that's an appeal to the mind. It's like, I identify with that this thing, the latest and greatest phone, whatever it is, that appeals to us. We say, that's part of my identity, and we pursue that. That's the lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, well, here's the thing. All of these things, the mind, emotion, and will, these can have satisfaction, biblically. But when we do not have biblical satisfaction for these things, we begin to look for physical satisfaction for these things. So when our emotions are hurting, it's an easy substitute to find some physical pleasure. And the will, what's the final temptation there for the will? Pride of life. And Spencer defined that as internal ambition. And he's exactly right. And I would actually take it further than that and say that internal ambition is to become the object of the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh to somebody else. To elevate yourself as desirable in their perception. So, lust of the eyes, that's evidenced very simply in consumerism. Okay? Identifying yourself with things outside of yourself, looking for physical satisfaction for spiritual problems. The will. Why would I put technology there as a sample struggle for the will? You ever play a video game for a couple hours and stand up and wonder what you have to show for it? Okay? What that's done is it's hijacked your will, and your goals have no impact in the real world. Okay? Now, what might be a sample struggle for somebody with empathy or somebody on an emotional level? There's a couple different expressions that are acceptable here. I'll give you both of them. Any guesses? You guys will know it most commonly by the society term peer pressure. But let's be honest and call it what it is. Coercion. Okay? It's coercion. Whether they're coercing you or you're coercing yourself, it's emotional manipulation. Right? All of these things weaken who you are as the person God created you to be. I mean, if you're committed to consumerism or coercion or technology, you're not fulfilling. If those things are derailing you to any extent at all, you're not fulfilling what God would have for you. Right? Those things are cutting you off at the knees. So there are three terms here. Have you ever heard the expression, the immortal enemies of the soul? The world, the flesh, and? Okay. It's surprisingly, that's actually not in the Bible. This is a little bit of the reason why I feel a little bit of self-confidence, expressing some of my opinions. Because opinions that are universally true become universally accepted to the point that we start to think that maybe they are in the Bible. So the enemy of the mind would be the world. The enemy of the emotion would be the flesh. Why would the enemy of the devil be the will? Or the enemy of the will be the devil? What do we know about the fall of Lucifer? What did he say? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I think it was more than that. But being aware of seeing those attitudes in us, if we can see those things, we can guard against them so that we can protect our soul and walk after the Spirit more effectively. Now there are some lures here. You know, somebody who's gifted in the will might say, oh, well, we have to make some progress, right? Got to keep at it. Somebody who's gifted in the emotions say, oh, well, we should be friendly. Okay? What might somebody in the mind say? What might a temptation, a lure in the mind be? What's that? That's actually a really good one. But what I had was curiosity. Because there are, I'm thinking the way things lead to temptation. Okay? Friendliness in the wrong environment, progress in the wrong environment at the wrong time, or curiosity. How many times do you know that, you guys being in the age where you're still learning so much about the world, how many friends do you have that have gotten in trouble because of curiosity? Okay? It's a lure. It looks good that there's a hook in it. If all lures look like worms, maybe they wouldn't be so tempting, right? But the lures look good to us. So if our mind is analyzing things of the world and we are tempted with the lust of the eyes, we might see something in our life as jealousy. That's a trouble light. Okay? The mind is looking at things and evaluating things. If our will is ramped up and we're not seeing the progress we want, we might see discouragement. And then the one for emotion there, if our emotions want something and we don't get it, we get frustrated. Okay? Now, there are a couple of things here. What goes so nicely with obsession? We hear it every day. People say, oh, I'm a little bit OCD. Obsession, and so that blank over there for the will by obsession would be compulsion. Okay, so the mind out of control is obsession. The emotion out of control is infatuation, but you guys, being just past your teenage years, you don't know anything about that, right? The rest of you, you know, you forgot what that was like, right? We were commenting about youth and wisdom in the way the seating arrangements are. And the will out of control is compulsion. And those are actions that are out of control. The mind is obsessions that are out, is obsession is thoughts that are out of control. Infatuation is emotions that are out of control. And compulsion is actions that are out of control. And then, so we have hyper, we know what hypothermia is, right? When your temperature is too cold. Hyperthermia is like if you go out and you're running and you're not drinking enough water, you get overheated. So you have a high extreme and a low extreme. So the low extreme there in the emotion is apathy. And the low extreme on the will is laziness. And the low extreme on the mind there, I would say, would be ignorance. And these are all things that I've developed. So if, like, all these words, there might be a better word. And your point there about that, that having to be right, things like that. I used coercion forever there before I thought, oh, that's peer pressure. That's all that is. So, yeah, there's a lot of little things there. But being aware where they fall, if you know where your gift is, you know where you go to be comfortable, those are things that we can pinpoint and say, aha, now I know how to combat this specific type of temptation because I'm susceptible to this kind of thing. So here on sanctification, I left them all blank because this is the most important part, okay? So the bottom, let's see, six, from temptation down, those are all potential problems, right? So we've got lust of the eyes, consumerism, the world, curiosity, jealousy, obsession, ignorance. What does the Bible say about our mind? What kind of mind are we supposed to have? The mind of Christ. That's what goes in that slot right there. Okay? The mind of Christ, and there are some tools too that are relevant, but they play into this. I didn't put a column here, but it takes discipline to have the mind of Christ. Okay, so you could write discipline underneath that in that little space above the quote. But to sanctify your mind, we're told to have the mind of Christ. How about our emotion? What's the biblical solution to emotional problems? We've got lust of the flesh, coercion or peer pressure, our flesh itself, this desire to be friendly, this desire for connection, frustration, infatuation, apathy. What's the biblical solution for that? I'll give you a hint. There is a trinity of solutions here. Jesus said, I will send you a... We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When your emotions are distraught, that is what you need. When you're feeling apathetic, that is what you need. You need the mind of Christ too, but to understand that the comfort of the Holy Spirit is there specifically for your emotions. That's why they call him the Comforter. Okay? Now the will. What did Jesus say that he must be about? His Father's business. That's one thing that he always submitted himself to is the will of God, the will of the Father. So when we've got to make progress, when we've got to make progress and we're committed to this stuff and something comes up and we're getting discouraged because we're not making progress, we need to look at that and say, are we submitted to the will of the Father? Because maybe it's not his will for the lodge to be finished last year. I mean, all this stuff, it comes down to these intensely personal things that if we have a context for it and a specific application for it, maybe we can find balance sooner and not suffer through and not muddle through. And when we recognize that somebody is stuck overthinking something, we can say, you know, have the mind of Christ. Surrender your mind to Christ. Because any of these things, any of the problems, the bottom six lines there above the sanctification line, those are problems, really, that Dean and Spencer were suggesting today and talking about. All of these things, but they can be submitted specifically and addressed specifically, combated specifically. When you understand where your gift is, just for curiosity's sake, and I haven't done this before, how many of you would say your gift is analysis over empathy or drive? How many of you would say your gift is empathy over analysis or drive? Okay. How many of you would say your gift is drive? If there's something to get done, you're just going to get it done. See, understanding that will give you insight to where you might need to surrender specific strength to God. Because if that strength comes to dominate you so that all you can do is think and you don't have any feeling or don't have any implementation of those thoughts, it's become your weakness and you're not going to function well as a person. Because this diagram down here, picture this as a fountain, okay? If we were to lay that flat, the heart's right in the middle, right? So if it's tipped toward the mind, the will and the emotion are going to go stagnant. And that pump under the mind might burn out. The mind will, I use the illustration, these are like dogs on a leash. If one of these dogs or two of these dogs are strong enough to pull the other one or two, none of them will be healthy. One of them will be exhausted all the time. And then when it completely passes out, the other ones are going to get fed. And it's not going to be pretty. If you think that you can ignore your emotions, what's the Holy Spirit for? God created us this way. Your emotions are going to come back with a vengeance. That's what binging is, right? Binging is a big conversation, whether it's Netflix or whatever it is. We're compensating for things that we don't have. Physical things that are missing. Or spiritual things that are missing, and we're looking for physical solutions for them. So, incidentally, there are six types of imbalance. I wasn't going to get into these, but they're just so much fun, okay? So if you want to flip your page over, I'm just going to give you, this is a self-diagnostic tool, and you can take this to the Lord in prayer for where you are, if you can identify yourself as imbalanced, because there are two elements to this, and the only one we're dealing with today is balance, but there's the other element of strength. But you have to have balance before you can have strength, because what's the point? It's not a big deal if you can pick up 400 pounds if it makes you fall over, right? So balance is more important than strength. So that's why we're dealing with this today. So there are six ways you can be imbalanced. It can be all mind. Okay? You're a computer. Okay? You can be all will. Okay? You're a machine. You just get it done. You can run all day. Okay? You can be all emotion. And that's a drama queen or drama king, and you're addicted to the ups and downs of the emotion, okay? Where that becomes the dominant thing in your life, where you're just always looking for some type of stimulation for your emotions. You can have no will, which makes you mind and emotion, which if you're a computer and drama, okay? So you become a dreamer. You're all thoughts and feelings, thoughts and feelings, thoughts and feelings. You're just a dreamer with no will. You have no execution. Okay? You can have no emotion. Okay? That's computer plus a machine. That's a robot. There's no response there. There's no emotion. There's no connection. Does that make sense? And then my favorite is this last one. No mind. Okay? These are people who lack critical thinking. Their will and emotion. Man, they get fired up in a hurry and they go and they get stuff done. But they lack rational thought. They're your average teenager. They're a drama machine. So all of these things, if we can recognize that we aren't functioning in any one of those areas, we can ask ourselves what we're looking for satisfaction. And I'm not going to get into it, but I'll leave you with this. The mind requires integrity. If we, you know, integrity comes from the Latin for integer, which means whole. Okay? If we misrepresent ourselves, is this interesting? I mean, I can wrap this up right now. But this is where the rubber hits the road on this stuff. I'll give you just a few more minutes of this. A whole, a single unit. Okay? If we misrepresent ourselves to ourselves or to other people, we're splitting ourselves. We're creating a reality in our minds that doesn't exist. And when we do that, you know the difference between truth and fiction? Fiction has to make sense. This is why when something happens in a science fiction movie, they say, wait, how did they get there? Oh, they teleported. Oh, okay. It's an explanation. It makes sense. It doesn't matter that it's completely absurd. There is an explanation that we feel like it makes sense. But this is why in sitcoms, when somebody tells a lie, they can't shut up. They have to keep explaining it because they're trying to make it make sense. They're creating an alternate reality, and their mind wants to make it make sense. If we can have the mind of Christ, we take everything that is in our mind, all of our misrepresentations to everybody, and we reconcile it to Christ, and we have integrity, and we begin to learn who we are and develop an identity. So if you were to write mind, integrity, identity. Mind, integrity, identity. And I didn't really plan on getting into this, but this is where the rubber hits the road on this stuff. And this will help you pinpoint where you can grow. Mind, integrity, identity. Suppose you meet somebody and you really like them and you want to go over and talk to them, but you've got 48 realities that you exist across. Which one do you bring them into? You have no capacity for intimacy. Emotion needs connection. But integrity is a prerequisite for connection. Because if we are reconciled with the mind of Christ, we can bring them the mind of Christ and see if they have the mind of Christ and be in unity with them. So, connection for the emotion. But again, integrity is the foundation for that. And when we have connection, and with integrity, we begin to learn our own identity. We become comfortable with who we are within ourselves. And with connection in our emotion, we begin to learn how we relate to the people around us, the people we love. And then for our will, we need a direction. We want to impact the world beyond our circle. And when our direction is built on our own integrity and solid connections with other people, that direction will give us confidence because we'll have checked it against everything that we are. We'll have reconciled our own reality, brought our own reality to other people around us, and then we can grow in direction. So if you could go to bed at night, every night, knowing that you were honest with yourself, and you had integrity there, and you'd been able to spend time and communicate and had genuine connection with the people you love, and you'd made progress in a meaningful direction, how well would you sleep? Integrity for your mind, connection for your emotion, and direction for your will. And those are the things that we look for. Those are the things that we selfishly want. But it's okay to fulfill those things if we're willing to submit those things to the mind of Christ, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the will of the God, will of the Father. That's it. I've been working on this stuff for a long time, and I can't think of a problem that exists outside of those areas. It's a universal system to view the self and understand where you need to work. And if you have any feedback at all, I'm just really grateful for the chance to share this with you guys. I hope it's helpful for you guys. Does anybody have any questions or anything at all to say? Or
what's the part for you today, for when you took your paper and made it sound, and if it's tipped, off balance in any direction, well, that's just it. You're off balance and unstable.
And as far as the strength goes, we talked about balance and strength. For the strength, I use a pyramid as an illustration with integrity, connection, and direction. Because if you put your direction on top of integrity and connection, the direction that you'll make, the direction that you'll go and the impact that you'll have will be that much more significant than if you just had your direction off by itself somewhere. Because you'll have the support of integrity and your connection with your emotions. The emotion needs connection. Thank you. The emotion needs connection. We desire. This is why friendliness is such a lure, because that's what we're supposed to be friends, and we want friends, and there's good stuff there. And there might be a more specific term there, but really, if we haven't connected with anybody for a while, we get desperate, and we start looking for things to satisfy our emotions that become destructive. And the will wants direction, purpose beyond itself, meaning, why am I here? But people who answer that question, who don't have integrity or connection, they end up, changing their direction all over the place. They have no stability for that. So when you have integrity for the mind, you have identity. When you have connection, that gives you stability. And then when your direction is founded on your integrity and connection, then you have confidence and you can proceed. And that's what I'm actually working on. And part of where, my own prescription from my own content, because I was stuck in my mind, I had to move back to balance. And I had to engage people emotionally and engage my will and actually pick goals beyond. And that includes even speaking to you guys about this right now. So, any other questions?
I just have one comment on that.
Yeah.
And this is for the body. Probably 3 years ago, I thought it was Matt shared this frustration about love and direction. And we began to pray. And a number of people did. This is what God did for Matt. This is what God did for me. And we gave purpose and direction. And pray to see it. Praise the Lord.
I have a question. Under will.
Mm-hmm.
From a light and a discouragement, that kind of feels to me kind of like ocean.
And it's funny because you have to bring, to get into integrity, you have to involve your will and your emotion for your mind to get integrity. There is overlap, and that is an emotion, but it's an indicator of something wrong with the will. There are other indicators. Other indicators, more extreme, would be depression. Another one would be anxiety. The emotions are a response. So the emotions, a lot of the time, are indicators. Not like a rudder necessarily, but if you can tell where something has been, your emotions will flow, that will indicate. That's why the emotions are in the past. And there's a whole lot more to it. But yeah, your emotions are going to be the indicator. The problem is when they start becoming the driving force. They can tell us a lot, but they should not direct us as much as we let them. You don't have to believe everything that you feel. A lot of people don't realize that their emotions are doing their thinking. These are just helpful things, ways to think of that with balance. Any other questions?
No. You said mind integrity, and if you have integrity, what do you have?
Identity. Yeah, see the problem today is there's a thing, I call it identity dilution. where people have their identity dispersed across so many things, they don't even know who they are. They can't, you know, their identity is there's some of it in consumerism with what they own. there's some of it's in coercion and peer pressure because we tie ourselves into other people. We don't know who we are because we're too busy going along with what everybody else has done. And then our technology dilutes our identity. My identity is in the iPhone 10. You know, that kind of thing where people, they feel like they aren't somebody important if they don't have that stuff. But that's identity dilution. We begin to lose who we are. And at that point, when we don't know who we are, we have no capacity for integrity because there's no place that we can put everything except for Christ himself. God is the only answer to these kinds of questions. So, yeah, Wixie?
This is just a favorite verse that helped me through the years and continues to help me. It's 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations on every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Yep.
And bringing into captivity every thought of Christ. Coming from where I came from, I mean, no, Venezuela, but my past that determines who, supposedly, who I will become, or how depressed or how happy I should be.
Mm-hmm.
This is just, through the years, it has helped me.
Right.
Like, stand up and go, no, it will not determine. I just have to bring it to Christ. And so, it's just a great verse.
Yeah, it's funny. What Lori said, it was 4 years ago, I'd lost a friend and I was talking to Greg Huffman and I just told him some of the things I'd been through. And I was like, what do I do with this? Because everything I've ever set myself to has ended up in ways that, I mean, it's like every time I got in a car, I crashed it. It's kind of how I felt my whole life. And he got, you know, he's about this tall. He got right up in my face. He says, young man, God is preparing you for something great. And then it was not much of a consolation because it was something I knew, but I still couldn't see it. It was like I couldn't feel it, and I was trusting that. And then it was just last year, I took some of these notes up to him up at camp. And he's the one who asked if he could use them. And so there's a lot more here. I've got a lot more content, and it's really hard for me not to go really deep with this stuff, deeper than I have. But I'm just really grateful for the chance to share it, and I hope that you guys can use it and talk about it, and hope that it helps you guys understand, you know, when you're stuck. Because what it's about is growing to the point where people can see Christ through us and we can be channels for him. But if we're stuck on any one of these things, we turn, when it becomes about us, it's not about Christ. And that's why I started out with the question, was Christ self-centered? Because we need to be Christ-centered. And if we're stuck on ourselves and can't see the way out of what we're struggling with, we can't make it about Christ as much as we want to. And that's kind of where I feel like I've spent the last 20 years. So, I'm hoping. the goal of this is to understand other people, to connect with them, and to understand ourselves so that we can get out of the way. Because if we're stuck fixing our own problems, we can never minister to others on the level that God would want us, that God would call us to. So, let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we would understand these things that are true. And I pray that if there's inaccuracies or things that are not consistent with your word, that they would be forgotten and become inconsequential. The things that are sound, that are helpful and give us peace and encouragement, that we would build our lives on those things and that we would honor you with them. We thank you for how you will use this in all of our lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen.